he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He, meaning Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, meaning God, counted it to him as righteousness. Pastor Jessica came to me, and I heard her loud and clear, as I do anytime she shares with me. And she said to me, what she said to you. Did you hear it? That there's an antidote for fear. And it's faith. And so out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, the Lord has confirmed his word for this morning. And it's from Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. Let's go to the next slide and read the whole thing. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord. Everyone say that with me so you get a hold of that. The word of the Lord. You ready? The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. Is God ministering to us? Fear not, Abram. God is delivering us from fear. He says, fear not, Abram. Why? Because I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, and I heard a sermon one day that about Paul saying, but, you know, this. And now we see it says, but Abraham said. And the person, without realizing that they were sounding very funny when they said it, they said, everyone has a but. They were speaking about the word, of course. But it says, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He was saying, yes, God, you've given me your word, but it hasn't happened yet. But I've got a problem. How many of you know that there are those moments in life where you know that God is still God, but you with me, all right? Verse 3. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord, let's say that together, the word of the Lord, here we are again, came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. 75-year-old man. He was 90, or 100 by the time it was done. Sarah was 90, if I'm getting my numbers right. But he's an older man, and he's saying, this man shall not be your heir. It's not too late, Abram. God is still God. You might be an old man, but God is still God. He's the Ancient of Days. His kingdom shall reign over all the earth. We sang it this morning, amen? Every tongue in heaven and earth, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Can you say amen? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven. And that's a good word for you today. Look toward heaven. Isn't it interesting how often we spend so much time looking all over the earth for the answer until we run out of all of our options and it seems like nothing is working, and finally we look toward heaven? Wouldn't it be better if we didn't start scurrying around, fretting and failing and wondering what's going to happen, and initially look toward heaven? Amen? But here he is. God said to him, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. What a promise. Can you say amen? How many of you know that God kept his promise? There was a man named Abram. God changed his name to Abraham. We understand that. But all over the world, in fact, the vast majority of the earth's population considers Abraham to be their father, whether Christian or Muslim or Jewish. Number the amounts of people who consider Abraham to be their father. And just ask yourself, did God keep his promise? This one man lived so many thousands of years ago, and yet millions of people, the majority of the earth's population, knows who he is, and not only is aware of him, but considers him Father. God is able to keep his promise. Even if you're 90 or 100, your wife is 90, she's whatever it is. Even if you don't see it, even if you don't feel it, even if you're not connected with it, God is still God, and God is able to keep his promise. And again, can we say amen? And the correct response was the response of Abram that we see recorded in verse number 6 that we already read. And it says, and he believed the Lord. God is not yet a part of this verse, except as an object of faith. The actor in this part of the verse is Abraham, and it says, and he believed the Lord. That means that it's not just about God. It has to involve you at some point. There has to be a response. There has to be a way of connecting with God, of coming to God, of receiving from God. This is not just, okay, God is there. This is us active in our faith. It says that Abraham believe the Lord. It requires faith on your part. It requires trust on your part. Can you say amen? But so we don't leave God out. We remember that God is not only the object of his faith, but we find out in the second part of the verse that God is the rewarder of his faith. God is the object of Abraham's faith because it says he believed the Lord. Not the Post or the Times or the Digest or any of those things. It says, he believed the Lord. Can you say amen? Not this philosopher, not that, you know, the guru over there, whoever it is. It says, he believed the Lord. So God was the object of his faith. But look in the last part. It says, and he, speaking of God this time, counted it to him as righteousness. This is the most generous of verses that you can find in the Bible. When it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, there is no denying the generosity of that statement. God loves the world. God loves every nationality, every ethnicity. God loves every person on the face of the earth. Each of the genders, all of the ages. Those who are strong, those who are weak. God loves the world. What a statement of generosity. But then it goes on to say that he gave his one and only son, his very special son, the only one that he has. He gave him. And we know what that means. He gave him to come to this earth. He gave him to die on the cross. He gave him to rise from the dead so that we could no longer be hopeless but have eternal life in the Lord Jesus. Again, by faith, it says, and God, who loved the world so much and gave his son, that the response on the part of people is whoever believes, do you see the faith? You awake? That means you can say amen. All right? Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever has faith, God is not just looking for superstar Abrahams. In fact, Abraham wasn't even a superstar. He was just a dude, just another guy. God's the one who made Abraham great. God's looking for common, ordinary people. And sometimes we look and go, oh, God's looking for those extraordinary ones to have faith. No, it says, whosoever. God's expecting the same response from us that Abraham gave him. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What that means, that see the generosity of that. God loves the world. God gave his son that whosoever believes in him will be rewarded with everlasting life. Abraham was rewarded because of his faith with righteousness. That means that he didn't have righteousness in and of himself. His bank account was empty. He didn't have enough money in the bank. It was credited to him. It was deposited in his bank account. Righteousness. Isn't that beautiful that God knows who we are? He knows that we fail. He knows that we falter. He knew that Abraham would even stumble a couple of times in faith levels as it related to his wife traveling with him and what the nations around, how they would treat her and things. If you know the whole story, you know that Abraham wasn't perfect. But what God required of him was not perfection in his own life, but faith in a perfect God. Can you say amen? So many people are trying to find righteousness in their own religion, in their own morality. And they have to get honest with themselves. No matter how hard they've tried, they have not yet become righteous. And so we don't need our own righteousness. I don't need the righteousness of a religion, including my own, which is Christianity. I don't need the righteousness of any religion. I thank God for the message of Christianity when it's in its pure form. It's not always communicated in its purest way. I recognize that. Sometimes there is some hypocrisy in our lives. We understand that. And in Christianity throughout history. But I know this. The God who gave his son Jesus is a perfect and holy God. And a perfectly loving God. And if he credits to me righteousness, then I'm all set. Amen? And God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you could study every other faith, every other religious system. If you can find any other way that there's salvation, go ahead and just put your trust in that. But I've studied and studied and read and listened and considered all. And there's only one who came from heaven, fulfilled all the prophecies, died on the cross in my place, who rose from the dead. There's only one who I could put my faith in and know that I'm set for all eternity. And for this life. So I'm going to put my faith in him. Somebody said, come hell or high water, no matter what the circumstances are, I'm going to place my faith in God. And I love the fact that God is so generous that he rewards us simply for our faith. Now, it doesn't mean that faith is always simple, because we learn from the story of Abraham that faith gets tested. Let's go to the slide, two slides from here. The next one, if you would. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. The New Testament is speaking about Abraham in reverse, back to this Abraham story. And it's speaking about him, and it says, Abraham did not weaken in faith. Wow. When he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, who was by this time 90 years old, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now let's go back to the slide before. And let's look at definitions of that word believed. Abraham believed. The first says to think or be convinced of something. To think or be convinced of something. I like this next one. To physically stand firm. Doesn't it say that Abraham stood firm in his faith? To regard something as true. To trust or believe, showing not only what is trusted / believed, but also who or what is trusted believed in. Now, let's just say it as simply as we can. When it says Abraham believed God, it was saying two very powerful and descriptive things. One, it's saying that Abraham believed God's word. And two, that Abraham believed God's character and capability. He believed in God's word, his promise, but he also believed in God's character and God's capability. You see, I believe that God was bringing him out to the stars, not just to do mathematics. I believe that when he brought him out there and said, look at the stars, and if you could count them, so shall your offspring be. I don't think that Abraham started going, one, two, three. See, the point was there was no Hubble telescope yet, okay? There was no way to accurately number the stars. I don't believe that God brought them out there just for a numbers game or mathematics. I believe God brought them out to the heavens to remind Abraham who put the stars in the places and name them by name. I think he brought him out there to say, Abraham, do you think I'm able to give you a son in your old age? Do you think I'm able to awaken Sarah's womb and enable her to give birth? Do you think I'm able to bring life where you have not yet experienced life? Do you think I'm not able to do that? Then just remember this. I put that star right there. I put that star right there. I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth. And I think the whole time that Abraham was looking up there, Pastor Jessica said it today, when we struggle in faith, we need to remind ourselves of who God is. We need to remind ourselves of who God is. In Isaiah chapter 40, I love the rhetorical questions that are asked. It says, who has created these things? You've grown tired and weary. You have wondered if God has separated you from his notice. You have wondered if God has ignored you. And then God asks these rhetorical questions. Who created all this? Whose arm is not too short that it cannot save? Who is the one that did all that? And then God ended up by saying, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint, because they have put their faith, they have the object of their faith is God Almighty. They recognize that God has character where he cannot lie. He can only keep his word. When he promises he's going to deliver, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Just the plain and simple of it. That's the character of God. But God also has the capability to do it. He doesn't only have the heart to do it. He has the muscles to do it. He has the arms and the shoulders and the strength to get the job done. He's God Almighty. And when I talk about that, you know that I'm talking metaphorically, because you know that God doesn't need muscles. It just says that he spoke, let there be light. And there was light. And sometimes when we struggle in our faith, we need a reminder. That's Pastor Jessica. You preached my sermon this morning. I forgive you. I forgive you for confirming the word of the Lord, Pastor Jess. I forgive you for listening to the Holy Spirit. And you too, Juliet. And I'm saying that to be funny and facetious. You get that. There's nothing to forgive. The reality is we're hearing the confirmation of God's holy word. Can you say amen? To think or be convinced of something. Do you have that kind of faith in God? To physically stand firm. Is that your posture with God? To regard something as true. Do you believe the word of the Lord is true? To trust or believe. Showing not only what is trusted in or who is trusted in and believed, but also who or what is trusted in or believed. Can you say amen to that? So as we look back over the last few weeks, we see the Lord speaking to us and saying, not fear, not failure. Faith. Not fear. Not failure. Faith. You say, well, aren't there going to be some failures along the way? Aren't we going to not? Listen to what the Word of God says. The righteous man may stumble seven times, but he will get up. He will stand. There might be a momentary lapse or something like that. There might be something that comes our way that challenges us for a moment. But when I heard Jason speak a couple weeks ago, he brought up a couple of scriptures. And he says, you know, when I was coming into this city, everyone said how hard it was going to be. And there was going to be so much spiritual warfare. And he says, I want to read you some spiritual warfare scriptures. And he read scriptures where God sent the armies of the Lord, into a place. And they decimated the enemy. There wasn't one lost on the side of God. And there were, and the rest were completely gone. The reality is that when we stand strong in faith, we can rise up and watch our enemies. Doesn't the Bible say that, how does it, in Psalm 90, somebody help me see if my memory is good enough, where it says 10,000 shall fall on your right hand. And how does it say it? 1,000 at your left, 10 at your right.
And you're going to be standing strong. Why? Because you have faith in Almighty God. You know the object of your faith. You're going to not just be willy-nilly. You're not just going to vacillate between this faith or that faith. You're not going to say, oh, I'm going to give in to these people that believe this or believe that religion or believe this philosophy or something like that. If you know that God is God and you know that God has provided salvation through his son Jesus and you are resolute, you are standing firm in that. You can stand no matter what people do to disagree with you or to challenge you or anything like that. But remember this, Caesar Augustus is gone and has no disciples today, but Jesus is all over the world, served and loved by millions. And it might be get very hot for you at a moment, but if you place your faith in what is worthy of your faith, if the object of your faith is God and only God and God's salvation and only God's salvation, then I guarantee you at the end, when it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and when some are doing it out of obligation or some final acknowledgement when they've never done it throughout the whole of their lives, you will not be there. It's like that song that says, come now is a time to worship. But it says every tongue will confess, but blessed are those who don't wait until that time but begin to confess the Lord Jesus today. How does that song go? Somebody help me with that memory because these things are coming to me, but I'm not getting the whole of it. Tongue will confess every tongue. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Can you say amen? I knew we did group think right there. That was group effort, and we got it. Now, let me talk to you about a group here because I want to say it's not fear, it's not failure that God is releasing into our lives. It's faith. And a quote again, Charles Stanley from Juliet's message she heard this morning, it's not about the pain, it's about the faith. Can you say amen? My wife just had this when I was sharing with her what I was going to share. She just said, you know what, it just makes me think of that story of Eliezer, and I thought, and she doesn't even know yet that I'm speaking about, I'm making reference in the passage to Eliezer, but she was speaking about another Eliezer. When you get a chance, write this down if you can, if you got a pen, or if you can put it in your timer, your phone, or whatever you do. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10. There's another Eliezer spoken of there. And I'm not going to take the time to, I don't have it up on the screen, I'm not going to take the time. You can write it down, 2 Samuel. Just write 2 Sam 23:10. All right? Listen to this. But Eliezer stood his ground and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and froze to the sword. Clint Eastwood, eat my dust. You got nothing on Eliezer. It says that Eliezer stood his ground. And at this point, he was fighting with on his flank and his rear guard. All around him, the enemy was pressing in. He had no one else to stand with him. And there are times when you might feel alone in your faith, in your family or in your job or in your school or wherever it is. You might feel alone. And you might feel like, man, there's no one fighting with me. Just remember Eliezer. Just remember that Eliezer stood his ground. Even against all odds, he stood his ground and he struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary. I love that. It says his hand was weary, but he couldn't stop. There was victory at hand, and so he wasn't worried about his hand being wearied. He was thinking more about the victory that was at hand. He wasn't focused on what he was bringing to the table. He was focused on the object of his faith, who was God. And he knew, if I could just go ahead and hold on to this sword, if I could just hold on, and then we could use it as an analogy, to hold on to the promise of God, hold on to the character of God, hold on to the capabilities of God, hold on to the word of the Lord. Can you say amen? And it says that he held on to the sword until his hand grew weary. And then it says, and froze to the sword. He couldn't even get it out. Whew. Not letting go of this promise of God. I'm not letting go of this word of the Lord. Doesn't matter what comes against me. Doesn't matter how
great the enemy is all around me, how numerous, how perpetual, how just ceaseless the attacks seem to be. I'm going to hold on to this sword. I'm going to hold on to it, even when my hand gets weary. And you know your hand gets weary just holding it up without a sword. Imagine if you have to carry a sword that's heavy enough to be, you know, made of metallic material and all that, and then you got to swing it and all that and do battle with it. And you can imagine how weary it is, but at some point in time you say, I'm not letting go. And then all of a sudden you realize it's frozen to my hand. And when the word of the Lord gets frozen to your hand, you're in a good position. Because come hell or high water, you're going to be standing upon what will always stand, and that is the word of the Lord. Heaven and earth will disappear, but the word of the Lord is forever. Can you say amen? Go ahead, take it. Take it. I'm not letting go. This is the word of the Lord right here. Can you say amen? I'm going to believe the word of the Lord when the offering plate is empty. Amen? I just, you know what God put in my spirit? The Bible calls the word the sword of the Lord. God said to us, and we've done this for 3 weeks now to remind us, God has said to us, don't pray for people to come. Pray for God to come, and he'll bring the people. Don't try and attract people. Attract God, and he will attract the people. So here's my thing. I am standing today in a greater way than I have in weeks, months, and perhaps even years. And I'm standing here today, and I'm saying, I believe what God said. I believe what God said. And what the Lord put in my spirit, as soon as I was processing that letter, was when I shared this with you on Sunday, what God put in my spirit was, don't come to that service and cry. Come to that service on Sunday and celebrate. Come and celebrate what God has already done for this congregation to secure us, particularly over the last 3 or 4 or 5 years, whatever that time span has been. The way that God has provided and taken care of this congregation has been nothing shy of miraculous. So I want to celebrate what God has done, but I also want to celebrate what God is doing right now in this place. David's tent, life classes, services, prayer, all those things, what God is doing in your life, what God is doing in our church, all of that. I want to celebrate what God is doing. I want to celebrate the fact that we got in the Northwest Current and it was a fair article for us. It wasn't the most, it wasn't the most flattering article in all ways, but the reality is our name is out to people that never heard our name, and they're finding out that we have YWAM in our building, and that might just be an opportunity for somebody to say, what is that all about? And they might come as a result of that article. When this is all said and done, I'm going to go back to the Northwest Current and say, can you do a follow-up article and write down how this all came out? And I want to see God do something glorious for his name. But you know what? I'm not fixated on the battle. I'm also recognizing the work of God. I don't want to just praise God through the battle. I don't want my hand just to cling to the sword and realize that I'm winning and that a great victory is coming. And by the way, that's the way the end of that chapter 23, verse 10 of Samuel says, and it says, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Are you ready for a great victory? Can you say amen? I don't want to just thank God for the battle. I want to thank God for the ministry that's going on, even aside from the battle. I told you last week how in the midst of all these things, I went to the Unity Walk reunion. And after all the people had shared, a woman stood up. And for some of you who weren't here, I'm going to repeat the story. A woman stood up and says, I want to read an email that I received from my Jewish friend. I'm not Jewish. She's Jewish. That's the Unity Walk, is bringing all these religions together in peace, which is a beautiful thing. And so she says, I want to read this from my Jewish friend. And she started to read the email. She says, I stopped at the Unity Walk by the church that lays hands on people. Somebody say amen. And she said, what church is that lays hands on people? And the people around me said, that's his church. They pointed to me. That's his church, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, that's your church, she said. And I said, yeah, that's our church. And she says, let me read on. And she started reading on. She says, her friend said, I've had chronic stomach problems. Nothing has helped me. I've never had the pain go away.
But I went to that church and they said, how can I pray for you? And I told them how they could pray for me. And they prayed for me and the pain left and it hasn't come back. That's God coming. God said he would come. God said he would show up and do what we can't do. But the second part of the promise that we're standing on is, God, you not only said that you would come, but you said because you would come, you would bring the people. So here's what I want to do. I want to celebrate what God has done. I want to celebrate what God is doing. But I want to celebrate what God is about to do. I want to celebrate what God is about to do. I want to celebrate the fulfillment of God's promise, the taking in of the people of God into the promised land, the land that was promised. I want to celebrate the fulfillment of God's promise that not only he would come, but as a result, he would bring the people. And when I envision that, I see that this place is not places where there's plenty of seats down on this level and all the seats are empty on those levels. I see that this place is not large enough for all the beauty of God's glory in this place and all the people that are there. So you say, well, Pastor, aren't you happy with our congregation? Yeah, I love you. And I want to go to heaven with you. I want to be with you for all eternity, okay? I love you. I appreciate you and all that. But I also appreciate the word of the Lord and I appreciate the promise of God. And if God says he's going to do it, I'm not going to stand in the way of God. I'm going to say, yes, God, I celebrate what you've done, what you're doing, but I even by faith celebrate what you are right about to do right now. You're going to keep your promise, and we're going to look up someday, and we're going to go, you know what? Not only is God here, but the people that God brought, they're all here too. And we're going to celebrate and celebrate and celebrate. And so I've been very careful how I've said that, because I don't want to take away from those of us who are already here now, all the ones that have been here over the last few weeks and months and all the times that this place has been filled with people over this last year and with the praises of God through Embassy Church, through YWAM, through whatever thing that's going on here, God has been glorified in this place. People are coming and saying, man, this is a hive of activity. There's so much going on here for God. All these things. We want to give God praise for what he's done. We want to give God praise for what he's doing. But we can't forget to give God praise for what he is going to do. Can you say amen?